Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, this week we're part two of the series we obviously kicked off last week on peaks and valleys. Easter Sunday is the best Sunday to begin to jump into something like that. And we got into the highs and the lows of Holy Week. And obviously the resurrection changes everything for you and I. So if you got your bulletin, if you got your Bible app, then we're going to be leading again off with this idea that the resurrection proves that there are no peaks or valleys that Jesus cannot conquer. Jesus gave us the heads up. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. He's overcome the world. So when we have the highs and the lows, we hit one of these valleys of life, our attention should turn towards Him. We shouldn't be shocked when the trouble comes. We shouldn't be all of a sudden completely surprised, because trouble does come. But what we need to do is turn our attention to Him, because He has already overcome on our behalf. And so what we simply need to do is walk with Him through the victory that He has already provided. As we're getting into Romans chapter 8, where we can jump into verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I want to pause right there. You and I, we are not trying, those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, we're not trying to become right with God. We're not trying to find our position with God. We're the children of God. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to remind us and to testify to us that we're the children of God. Why? Because the enemy will begin to lie to us. We'll act less than ourselves, less than the divine nature we've been grafted into and brought into. And then the enemy will begin to tell us and say, oh, look, you're not really a child of God. You wouldn't do this. You wouldn't respond this way. You wouldn't have these thoughts. You wouldn't have this response. And all of a sudden we begin to pull back. And this is why you and I spending time in a place of prayer and devotion and reading God's word and quieting ourselves silently with Him and spending time with Him is so important. It's not because it's some sort of religious obligation and we need to be doing some sort of religious activity to be able to connect with God. It's because you and I need that reminder that only really comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us to testify to our spirits, to speak to us that we're the children of God. We need that. We need to be reminded of that. And we only hear that genuinely through the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so important for you to take some time during every day to pause other activities and spend a moment in prayer, spend a moment opening the scriptures, spend a moment in worship, because it's in those places that the Holy Spirit reminds you of who you are, that you're God's child. Because if you're not fully convinced that you're right with God and you're His child, well, then the peaks and the valleys of life come, well, then you're gonna say, oh God, what's happened? Do you not care about me anymore? What's going on? Have I brought this on myself? All of these different things, and you'll lose focus on the fact that you're a child of God and He wants to walk through. In verse 17, He says, now if we're children, then we are heirs. Then that means God has something for us. We're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now that's pretty mind-blowing. That whatever would be Jesus's in God, then we're co-heirs with that. So if we think that if God wanted Jesus to walk in an assurance that He was God's son, that at His baptism, He heard the audible voice, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. God wants to speak that to our hearts, that we're His child and He's well pleased. That Jesus walked in authority and power and We're co-heirs. God wants those things for us. And we need to understand that. And the Holy Spirit reminds that that's what God has for us. So we're co-heirs. God's got good things in store. But we're still on this planet. So if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Folks, this world killed Jesus. This world persecuted Jesus. We don't follow Jesus so that all of a sudden our lives will be perfect and without challenge. Folks, when our lives are perfect and without challenge, folks, that's heaven. The reason you want that, the reason you are frustrated when things go wrong is because you're not built for a place where things go wrong. We're built for heaven. And so our hearts cry out for heaven. That's one of the reminders that this world isn't the epitome of everything, that there's something else. I don't care what culture, I don't care what point in history, we get frustrated when things are broken. We get frustrated when things go sideways, when there's problems and hurt and pain. We get frustrated by it. We go, this should not be, this should not be. And the Holy Spirit says, you're right. You're built for another place. In this world, we have trouble, but there's another place you're destined for if we've placed our hope in Christ. And so, yes, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be pain. There are going to be valleys. But we have the promise that we may also share in his glory. That all of the beauty and the wonder and the amazing things that God has for us, that we get to share that with Jesus. And so we have to walk in this world in an awareness that we're built and destined for another space, for another reality, for heaven. But walk in this space with the brokenness and the winds, in an awareness that God wants to walk with us and show himself strong on every one of those fronts. And the resurrection is the promise. The resurrection shows that there's no valley so deep and no peak so high that he can't walk us through. And to be able to do that, to be able to walk through all of the ups and downs of this world because we're not in heaven yet, then we're gonna have to do that. The scriptures tell us we do it by faith. We do it by trusting his word above everything else. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a good, solid working understanding of faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The things that God has in store for us, the things he's told us that he has in store for us, then faith is saying that is more real than the struggle that I'm in right now. Hebrews chapter 11 is what many refer to as the hall of faith. It is this place where there just points out all of these different people throughout the scriptures who lived by faith. And so as we are gonna be kind of doing a dive into what it looks like to deal with the peaks and the valleys of this life, what would make sense to see and look at the people who kind of got a big old pat on the back in the scriptures for the way they walked with God by faith. And the first one we're going to look at, the first person we're going to look at is a guy who's referred to as the father of our faith. It's a guy named Abraham. But when we meet Abraham, his name is not Abraham. His name is Abram, okay? Abram means father. Okay, so when his daddy held him for the first time and spoke his name over him, he decreed that he would be a father. He says, your name is gonna be father. He's a baby, but his name, he's like, you're gonna be a father. And God even prophetically had his dad speak that over him. But the scriptures, initially we connect with him at the end of Genesis chapter 11, and we find out that his dad had a son and named him Abram. And then we really get to understand Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And as we get into Genesis 12:1, we begin to find out that Abram was this guy who had apparently, over his period of his life, had caught God's attention. God noticed something about him, that he was a guy who would dare to trust God. In the first place, we see him in Genesis chapter 12, in the very beginning of that, we see God telling Abram to take his family, to uproot them, and to go to a land God would reveal to him, God would show him. And at this point, Abram is 75 years old. So everything you and I know about Abraham is after he is 75 years old, okay? At Celebration Church, we are massively invested in the next generation. There is a mandate for it. We're about it. We are all into the next generation. There are two kids' church spaces taking place right now. Our nursery is taking place. We have youth on Wednesdays, young adults on Thursdays. We spend a lot of energy on the next generation. But please don't get in your mind, because of us taking seriously the mandate to make disciples of the next generation, that there is this idea that the current or older generation is at the end of what God wants to do. We see with Abraham, the father of our faith, he doesn't really start what God has for him until he's 75 years old. So I want to speak to everybody that's maybe at or around 75 years old. Guess what? God probably has something amazing for you. Don't you dare put your walk with God into neutral and act like you're just going to coast out. That is not what God has for you. God doesn't have anybody coasting out. God wants us all going full bore for him all of our lives, every bit of it, every day of our lives. There's no place where we get to put it into park and God says, oh no, your best days were behind you. Now what you're to do is just kind of inspire the next generation for them to do the real work. No, I'm here to tell you, we saw Abraham's real work begin at 75 years old. So folks, I'm here to tell you, God wants to use our whole lives, not a little window, not a little chunk. He wants to use our whole lives. So as we get into that, as we get in with Abraham at 75 years old, he does it. He uproots his life, his family, and says, all right, we're going to move on to someplace, and God's just going to show us. Just honestly, most people, when they're 75 years old, they're living in the house they're going to live in for the rest of their lives. Like, however long that may go, when they're 75, they're just there, okay? And Abraham, that was the time for him to move and to find a new spot. And it wasn't even a clear plan. It was just a place that God was going to show him. And then he does it, and God shows him the land, and he gets a little glimpse of it, but then a famine hits. So he has this peak of jumping out, hearing God, going out, goes to the land. It's beautiful, and then immediately a famine hits. Abraham could have had a little bit of a complex. Like, everything was good till I showed up, and then now there's this famine. And then he takes his family and he goes to a place where he knew that they'd be provided for, where there was plenty of grain, and it was a place called Egypt. So he immediately has a low, and he has to relocate to a different place that he has, like, this is, our future is not here, but our now is here. And God's providing here now. Some of you may have a dream in your heart, and provision is happening now for you someplace. Your now could be your place of employment. Your now could be the business you own. But understand that because God's opened that space doesn't mean you're stuck there. God can begin to carry you, and the dream that he has for you and the promise he's put on your heart is still yes and amen. So just because your now is a place of provision and it's not that some place that God has for you forever, you enjoy the place of provision, let him provide for you there, knowing that he's about to, at some point, he's going to open up the promise for you, okay? And so we see that he goes into there. And as he goes into this foreign land, and he's going in with his wife and his crew, and Abram is married to a beautiful woman, Sarai, which is her name at the time. She's beautiful. And he tells her, he's like, a woman, you are too fine. And so you're going to get me in trouble. Somebody's going to see how gorgeous you are, and they're going to try to kill me to take you. So just tell everybody I'm your brother. All right? This is the least romantic thing that could ever happen. Unless you spin it, that just says, babe, you're just so beautiful, it could kill me. And so, maybe, but he this is so unromantic. So sure enough, they go into Egypt, and Pharaoh sees Sarai, and he goes, that girl's fine. Who's this guy? Oh, that's the brother. Okay, well, bring her over into my house. And so, sure enough, and then God has to intervene. Folks, we make movies, okay, about that somebody takes somebody's beloved woman and the guy just goes by himself and attacks and he gets his woman back. This is the reverse of it, okay? It's, you know, you watch The Last of the Mohicans and he says, I will find you. Abram's like, I know where you're at. Just keep telling him I'm your brother. Just keep telling him, babe. And God has to intervene and get her out of there. And then Sarah goes back to him. And then they move on and there's this low moment. And then coming out of that, Abraham becomes incredibly wealthy. Incredible. The scriptures say he became very wealthy in livestock and silver and in gold. And all of a sudden, he's just prospering. But Lot, his nephew and Lot's wife and children and had left on the journey with Abram. And Lot begins to prosper. And now there begins to be family tension and drama, and the servants and the households are bickering with one another because of all of this wealth. And something that was a real peak of this prosperity and this win, all of a sudden begins this place of tension, and to the point that they had to divide, they couldn't live around one another anymore. And that's a story that's still being lived out to this day. You get the peak of becoming successful, and then all of a sudden it creates problems inside of the family. And you know, I know that there are tons of people who would have wanted to have won the $1 billion lottery. I don't know, it may still be available, I don't know, but everybody wanted to do that. And those numbers get called for somebody, and that's gonna be a peak, but I promise you in the next few months there's gonna be valleys associated with that, as that person is now all of a sudden the relationships with everybody have changed, and now they all of a sudden don't feel like they can really be looked at as them anymore, and it's gonna begin to challenge. There'll be these peaks and these valleys and all of these different things, and Abram lived that. Then Lot goes on and moves into the nicer place, and then that area gets raided by four kings, and Lot's family get taken captured. And Abram finds out about it, and Abram, the scripture says, has 318 men born in his house. Abram has no children of his own. His name is Father, but he has no children of his own. So these are 318 male servants that have been born in his house. He has a small army. And now this is where Abram finds courage. He won't fight for his wife, but he'll go and he'll fight for his nephew. And he saddles up and he rides out and he takes on four kings and their armies, and God provides victory. God provides victory. There's this incredible valley where his family gets taken hostage. Then he has this incredible victory where he's able to go in and defeat four kings. And then he has all of this wealth, because all the plunder that they had gathered, it's in Abram's hands. Abram has it. So Abram has all this extra wealth that comes in. And this is where Abram goes to this guy named Melchizedek. And it's the first time we see a tithe given. 10% is given. And Abraham takes that and gives that as recognition of God's hand at work and that victory of restoring his family back to him. And gives that gift. And we see all of these ups and downs in his life. We see in chapter 15, he enters into a covenant with God that he's going to still has the promise of a child. Well, now Sarai is taking the pressure. She hasn't had a child. And she gets this crazy idea of, hey, honey, Abram, why don't you just sleep with my servant Hagar? And maybe you can have a kid through him. And Abram goes, all right. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? And he does, and he sleeps with Hagar, and sure enough, she gets pregnant, has a son named Ishmael, and we don't have time to get into all the ramifications of Ishmael that are still at work to this very day. But there then immediately Sarai gets upset and jealous that Hagar has this, and now there's all this tension in the home and all of these problems, and so we see this over and over again. And then at 99 years old, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Instead of just being a father, he's now a father of a multitude of nations. But he still has no child from the wife of promise, from Sarah. God changes Sarai's name to Sarah as well. And then Abram does the sister thing again. He runs into this guy named Abimelech, who's a king. And he says, hey, babe, tell him I'm your brother. Are you kidding? He's already fought. She's like, I know this routine. Sure enough, Abimelech takes her into his home, and God has to intervene again. And somehow, miraculously, on the backside of that, is when Sarah gets pregnant. And Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac. And Isaac comes along, and there's this incredible peak that this promise has been fulfilled when he's 100 years old. And he has his little boy, the child of promise. And then he begins to grow, and then God speaks to him and says, you know what, Abraham, I want you to be willing to give him up. I want you to be willing to go and to worship me and use him as the sacrifice. And Abraham, according to Hebrews, believed that God could bring him back from the dead, and goes and raises his hand, and God stops his hand. And we see these peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys in Abraham's life. And as we begin to look at this, there's some big moments that you and I can take away from Abraham's life. And the first one is Abraham was willing to follow God even though he did not know the exact destination. He was willing to follow even though he didn't know exactly how it was going to go. Hebrews 11:8 tells us this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Man, you and I want to know where I'm going. I want to have God show me the steps and all of those different things. And the truth is God's plans are so much bigger that he gives us what we can handle. And it's walking with God is like driving at night. You turn your headlights on, you know the road is there, but you can't see the whole road. You can't see every turn, but you can see enough to navigate what you need to navigate to be able to get where you're going. And God reveals enough for us to say, you know what? I'm going to hit the accelerator. I'm going to move with you, and I'm going to go with you. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He was willing to go. And Jesus dealt with his disciples the same way. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. He didn't give them a full detailed plan. He didn't see how it was all going to work out. He didn't say, well, we're going to travel to this city and you're going to see miracles, and you're going to be able to actually be a part of performing miracles, and you're going to end up traveling all over Europe, and you're going to go into all of these different spaces. He didn't tell me that. He said, just come follow me and your life will make a difference. And they dropped the nets and they followed him. We see in Matthew 9:9 that as Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. He didn't give him an explanation. He didn't tell him what he was going to do. He didn't make him some sort of an offer. He didn't take it. He just said, follow me. And Matthew stopped what he was doing and followed him. The call that still goes out today is to follow. And it's a step of faith, and we know that because not everyone who received the call responded. Let's look in Luke chapter 9, verse 59. It says, and he said to another man, follow me. Exact same call. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now this sounds incredibly reasonable for him to go and take care. Like, we don't know if his dad actually just passed away and they need to go and handle the burial, or there was actually a cultural thing that stayed with the home until the father passed and was able to care for things and then was able to move on. We don't know if it was an actual just passed or if it was the cultural thing of staying until he passed. But here is what we do know, that Jesus' expectation was for him to follow him in that moment, not to work out his own plans, not to fit it with what he thought he needed to do, but to follow Jesus. And he replies, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He was invited to decree God what God's plan was for humanity. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There's a space where when we move forward with him, we have to move forward with him. Understanding what he has ahead is better than anything we've left behind. Here's our tension. We tend to have our own plan, our own agenda, our own idea, and we want God to bless it. We have this thing here that they said, okay, God, I want to follow you, but here's my expectations of how this needs to look. I have this with my family I want to get done. I have these things, and I want to be able to fit following you inside of my plans. And Jesus' response every time was, no matter how noble your plans are, you need to lay them down and you need to follow me. And this is a place where we trust that what God has in store is better than anything you and I have put together ourselves. We also see that Abraham lived by faith in this world, but not of it. In Hebrews 11:9, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And folks, that's you and I. We are heirs of the promise. We're heirs of the promise, but we still live in this world. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. And we're called to walk in an awareness that we're genuinely citizens of heaven. God has that, that is a reality. But he wants to be able to use us, to manifest himself through us, to be able to bring a little bit of heaven to earth through our lives. And we have to walk in that tension between the two. And we tend to gravitate towards one or the other. We tend to have one of the peaks of our life. And we're like, oh God, this is so good. This is so wonderful. And I'm so thankful for this. And you just love this. And then we have a valley in our life. And then we can tend to think, God, where are you? Are you even here? Do you even care? Or have a valley that goes, you know what? God, I don't know that I want to be here anymore. Just get me out of here. Just get me to heaven. And God doesn't want us to have either of those mentalities. He wants us to recognize that he's called to give us life and life more abundantly. And we're really genuinely citizens of heaven, but he wants to really genuinely work through our lives here. Jesus prays for his disciples here in John chapter 17, verse 16. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We're not of the world, but we've been called to make a difference in the world. And that's being able to recognize where our real home is. Folks, I'm a American all the way, Texan all the way. But there's a place where for me to do my role as a pastor, I have to recognize my first place of citizenship. And my first place of citizenship is heaven. And if I don't have that, if I have heaven first, then I can see the world from heaven's perspective. Now, as a citizen of Tom Green County, well, guess what? I have responsibilities as a citizen to vote and to be informed and all of those different things. But here's the problem. If I get too focused on my citizenship as an American, as a Texan, some of the struggles that we're dealing with right now, it can begin to take me off course. Not that I need to not be involved in those at all, because I need to as a citizen and with my vote. But I have to stay focused from a heaven's perspective. And as I walk in this from heaven's perspective, then I can actually fulfill my role as a pastor and not simply just fulfill my role as an American citizen. And so, folks, sometimes we can get wrapped around the axle of one or the other. We can get so heavenly minded, we forget we're in this world to do some good. And we can get so focused on this world, we can forget that heaven is our real home. And we have to walk in a place of both of those. And Abraham, his faith kept him looking forward. In verse 10, it says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's what he was looking for, what God had architected, what God had built. And here's the truth. I'm just going to tell you, this is still my struggle, just as a child of God. I tend to gravitate to want to be the architect and the builder of my own life and to create things and plan things and put things together and then take them to God and say, God, I've architected this. I've built this. I want you to bless it. But I'm the architect and the builder, and I just want him to be the blesser. When really the truth is if we let him be the architect and we let him be the builder, it is by default blessed, because he's the one who's doing it. So if we'll walk in what he's doing, it's already blessed. We don't have to beg him to bless what we've tried to create. We walk in what he's creating. But it requires letting him lead. It requires letting him be in control. It requires following him. And Abraham was looking for that which was the architect and the builder was God. And then we also see that Abraham faced the facts and yet believed. Folks, this is a personal challenge for me. I am by nature just a raving optimist. I don't like bad news. I tend to gravitate away from things I know aren't going to be good. You know, I'm just like you. You know, I like to look at my app for my bank account when a deposit hit, you know, and when it's about a week later, I don't want that app anymore. Like, I don't look at that. And so, you know, I would get on a scale when my pants are a little looser. And I'm like, I wonder what I weigh now. But if my pants are a little tighter, I don't want that scale. I don't want to know. And it's just, I'm just wired that way. But here's the truth is to be able to genuinely walk in faith, we have to be willing to face the facts and still believe. And that's part of why our elder board is so important for me. Is our elder board helped me to face the facts and still believe, because left to just Pastor Brandon, there'd be some key facts I wouldn't want to look at. But because I've got a good group of elders who are like, Pastor Brandon, we need to factor this in. We need to think about this. This is a reality. Then it helps us to be able to walk and be who we're called to be. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. His hope was squarely on God's shoulders. He's like, this is an impossibility. He faced the fact that it was an impossibility and did not give up on the promise. God told me that I was going to have a child. And he held on to that, and God brought about the promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. There are going to be peaks in life. There are going to be valleys in life. But what we have to do to get through any of the ups and any of the downs is be fully persuaded that God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Our bottom line this morning is faith knows that the valley isn't the end. It's not the end. And because it's not the end, that means we keep going. Even when the valleys show up, he is faithful to walk us through the challenging times. So here and now, we want to create a quiet moment. If you're here this morning and you're ready to place your faith, place your faith in a God who loves you, who's made that love known in Jesus, who's ready to walk with you through the ups and downs in life and has made heaven your real home, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. And you're ready to receive that by faith. Place your faith in that. If that's you, I want you to just lift your hand and we're gonna pray together. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Believers, we're just gonna say this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus, that Jesus' death, it paid the price for my death. My sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. Right now, I am your child. You are my father. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.